Pastor Ray Bentley points out the silver lining in the dark cloud of the coming Great Tribulation.
It's important, before talking about the reality of the coming judgment of the world, that we mention this. During those 7 years of unbelievable anguish and famine and plague and disease and earthquake and chaos and all the rest, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Because God is a merciful God.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. It's hard to think of anything as frightening as the coming Great Tribulation. It's God's final judgment against the rebellion of sinful man. But even in the midst of this cataclysm, Pastor Ray points out God will still save those who call on his name. We'll learn more about that today during today's study.
Jesus is coming in great glory. Read with me in your notes, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Let's read that out loud together. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. The Lord is coming, and that's a description in Revelation 19 of the second coming of the Lord. However, I think it's important to distinguish between what I call, and many call, the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus in his second coming. The Lord, in one place, talks about coming, and in fact, here, we believe that Jesus will come for his church in the rapture sometime before this 7 years of tribulation. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall arise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, where we shall forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I believe that it's sometime, because as we have seen earlier in Thessalonians, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So Jesus will come at some moment in the future like a thief in the night. Jesus described it in one place. He said, two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be in a bed, one will be taken, one will be left behind. And that in itself will probably cause tremendous turmoil within the world. And then at some time after that, there is this seven-year covenant that is made with Israel and many nations by this human instead of Messiah, a human leader who comes on the scene. The 7 years take place, ending, as I mentioned, in this tremendous campaign of Armageddon, and then at the end of that time is the second coming of the Lord. Now let's get into verses 8 and 9, the judgment, the coming judgment of this Antichrist. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The lawless one. What does it mean when it describes this instead of Jesus as the Savior of the world, this other anti, instead of human Messiah? It keeps calling him the lawless one many places. What does that mean exactly? When it is saying that he is the lawless one, it is specifically saying that this coming world leader will not accept God's law, this law, the Word of God, as the basis of right and wrong and truth and not truth. He will say, you know, this is, maybe we can glean some things from it, but it's not for everybody. And he will have his own set of principles and values, etc. But he will reject, as it were, the concept of the Ten Commandments. So he is lawless in that sense, that he rejects God's law. Once, I believe, the church is gone, this world, can you imagine, let's say that the Lord came tonight. And let's say that sometime in the middle of the night, the Lord comes, and then tomorrow morning, millions of people have vanished virtually all over the world. Should such a thing happen, what would happen to the world? There is not one truly spirit-filled, born-again believer on the entire planet. What would happen to the world? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So imagine salt is a preservative, removing salt. What that does. In the ancient world, salt was so valuable, people fought wars over salt. You know why? Because they didn't have refrigerators. And the only way you could save meat was you salted it, and that preserved it. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth, because literally you can have great meat that will putrefy in less than 24 hours. It'll become poisonous and deadly for you to eat it if you don't have salt very quickly. If Jesus says the church is the salt of the earth, and we're not in many ways the church. I mean, in America, we've got a lot of freedom and God has blessed us, but we're a very small part of the body of Christ. Most of the church around the world does not have beautiful buildings and bookstores and cafes and Christian TV and Christian radio. I mean, many, many places they meet in homes. Sometimes they have to meet secretly. There's the underground church in much of the world. They suffer persecution unbelievably. That's the vast majority of the body of Christ. That's the way it is. And they aren't even counted. They are looked at as something to step on the way to the goals of various dictators around the world. It's so insignificant, so not even there, but not in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God and our Father in heaven, a small group of even two or three meeting together, huddled together in some cave, hut, underground, or hidden away, God watches. And he says, that's keeping this world from literally putrefying, and it's preserving it. Once you remove the salt, how fast can you imagine what would happen to this world without any restraint, any right or wrong? You know, it's kind of like let every man do what is right in his own eyes. It would be a very scary place. So the Antichrist, virtually during this 7 years tribulation, has carte blanche. There's nothing holding him back. There's nobody praying against him or witnessing or in that sense. Yes, there are believers that will come out of the tribulation. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in the beginning, nothing will be able to stop the Antichrist. He is energized by Satan himself. Revelation 13:4 says, who is like the beast and who can make war against him? Now, it would be an exaggeration to say the Antichrist is an incarnation of Satan, as Jesus Christ is an incarnation of God. There's only really one incarnation, and that's Jesus. It would be more accurate to say that the coming Antichrist is a very deliberate imitation of Jesus. And Satan always imitates. His dream and desire is to be like God. He has no original thought, origin, or idea. He wants to imitate God. So this guy that will come on the scene because of the chaos that is in the world, because apparently there will need to be a covenant between Israel and many nations, seems to fit our own generation, does it not? Well, apparently this guy will come on the scene and the world will swoon for him in one way. Now verse 9, look at verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This anti or instead of Christ will apparently in some way perform counterfeit signs and miracles. There will be something above even, you know, political or the best of humanistic delivering of peace and prosperity about him. There will be something spiritual about this coming world leader. And they will be counterfeit. So we know that here's Satan. He comes with signs, counterfeit signs, and miracles. We know that Satan can perform miracles to deceive. You say, where does Satan perform miracles? Are you telling me that Satan can perform miracles? Are you kidding me? Yes, he can. Go all to the story of Moses when he stood before Pharaoh, and all he has is a shepherd's staff. He pounds it into the ground, And he says, this is what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, excuse me, who? He's looking behind Moses. I don't see an army here. I don't see your people even here. They're my slaves. I control them. Your God? Hey, do you know we have our own gods? No, I'm not going to let you go. So Moses says, you will let them go. But watch this. And he takes his staff and he throws it on the ground and it turns into a snake. Pharaoh, unimpressed, says, boys, come here. And his little magician guys come over and they take their little staffs and they throw them down and they all become snakes. So I'm like, great, snakes everywhere, you know? And there was something spiritual about it, but it wasn't from God. And there are churches that have been around in San Diego where, signs, wonders, supernatural, paranormal, stuff you can't explain. Oh, then everything they say must be true. Where did you get that? No. Test everything. Test it by the word of God. Because Satan likes to take things and put a little... By the way, do you know who knows this book better than me or you or all of us combined? Satan. He knows the Bible. He knows it very well. And he quoted it to Jesus in the wilderness. Remember? Is it not written? He's quoting scripture to Jesus. Satan is at his best, not when he, you know, all of the spooky stuff and witches and brew and you know, the red masks and all of that stuff. He is at his best. What he really wants is to present himself as an angel of light. That people would be so mesmerized by him that they would say, wow, he is a God. He's so beautiful. Let's listen to him. And he'll use the Bible. He loves to mix maybe 90%. He could use 90% of scripture. And then all of a sudden, 10% of this twist. Something added, something a little bit different. And it's that 10% of pure poison that contradicts the word of God that unravels everything else. For instance, if we were to go down here to San Diego, the harbor, and I said, okay, everybody that wants to go, we're going to Hawaii, we're going on a vacation, and we've got a big boat, and we're going to get on that boat. We get on the boat, we've packed everything, and we've got our little compass deal there and navigational tools, and the guy that owns the boat says, hey, you can have this, have fun, you guys, and that thing is accurate within 5 degrees. Now, you might, if you didn't know any better, say, hey, 5 degrees, I got 95% accuracy, cool. All right, what's the heading for Hawaii? Okay, right there, stay on it. 5 degrees off from San Diego, you get to Hawaii, guess what? You will never have seen Hawaii as you pass by. But for 5 degrees being off. That's how Satan works. In fact, Jesus said that there are even some people who performed miracles in his name that were never saved. You can read it for yourself, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. There were people who performed miracles, or through them miracles were performed, who did not personally believe in Jesus. And guess who one of them was? Judas. Remember when it says that Jesus sent them out in pairs, and they went out, and they came back, and they said, Lord, just like you said, we laid hands on the sick, and in your name, people were healed. And we cast out demons in your name, Jesus, and they were cast out. And he said, don't marvel at that. Isn't that interesting? He said, don't marvel at the miracles, but in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of those who went out and who no doubt laid hands in Jesus' name and healed people and in Jesus' name cast out devils, but who never personally was ever saved or knew Jesus or believed in Jesus was Judas. And yet miracles happened through him. God forbid that there be anyone who comes to this church and comes here and sits here and goes through the Bible studies and sings the songs and goes with us on mission trips or does whatever good works they do and does not know Jesus personally. Because Jesus himself said that there will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? What does Jesus say? He will say, sorry, I never knew you. Oh yeah, my name's powerful. a sickness has to obey it. Yeah, demons know who I am and that I have all power and all authority, but I never knew you. What a sad, sad day. Let that not be true of you or of me. Now look with me in verse 10 as we close with these last verses here. He says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. So now he's talking about, and here is a sobering truth, the judgment of the world. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The day is coming when judgment is going to happen. Every world evil dictator, your day is coming of judgment. Every abuser of mankind, your day of judgment is coming. Every user of other human beings, every person who exploits, everyone who uses the wealth of others for themselves, your day is coming. Judgment is coming. God's not going to allow those people to continue into the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's going to be heaven. But it's important, before talking about the reality of the coming judgment of the world, that we mention this. Remember I talked about that 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 of which is called the Great Tribulation. I want you to know this. Listen to this. This reveals the heart of our Father. During those 7 years of unbelievable anguish and war and famine and plague and disease and earthquake and chaos and all the rest is going to be the most amazing, phenomenal, anointed, vast revival of human beings coming into the kingdom of heaven and salvation such as the world has never known, I believe even greater surpassing than what happened in the days of the book of Acts, because God is a merciful God. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. I mean, you have no idea how God looks for just the slightest, tiniest, littlest look for help me, save me. Done. The guy, the thief on the cross, had murdered people. There he is, being crucified. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus turns to him after all he'd been through. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That's all God needs. So little, so small. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells of this vast multitude that will get saved, this vast revival during the tribulation. Let's read it out loud together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now let me go on to read to you verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Vast multitude, every nation, every language, every kindred, every tribe. We also know, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Having said that, what Paul shares here is very simple, straightforward, and very sobering truth. There is a day of judgment coming. Just what is that judgment all about? Verse 11 tells us it is for those who have chosen to believe a lie. Now, Satan is a liar and has passed many lies onto the human race, but there is one lie that is the most damaging of them all. It is literally the lie that has been shared from the beginning. It has led the most human beings astray. Satan first spoke it in the Garden of Eden, and here it is. You shall be as gods. God told you can't eat of the trees of the garden? He's holding out on you. Why would he look? Does that look like a good tree to you? Good fruit to you? Notwithstanding that God gave Adam and Eve the entire planet with every tree upon it. And one tree in the entire planet, he says, please don't eat this tree. As a basis of trust. How can two people love one another and walk together unless there's trust? If you don't have trust, you have no relationship. All God wanted was that. And so now Satan picks that one. So God says he's not going to let you have that. Oh, he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be as gods. Decide for yourself what's right, what's good for you. You like that tree? Eat it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know about you, but I think we've had a belly full of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for Christians, it's like, okay, no thank you. Put it back. I want the tree of life. I want Jesus. The lie is the idea that man can be his own God and therefore can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, however he pleases. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the last scripture in your notes, explains it very well. Let's close by reading this scripture out loud. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You know what's very, very obvious, and to me very quite refreshing, is that I'm not God. And you know, as much as I love every one of you, neither are you. You're not God either. How in the world could we be God? We didn't have anything to do with even being born. Somebody made us. He made us, we ran away, then he bought us with his own blood. So now he says, I own you twice. I made you? Well, usually when you make something, it's yours. But then we ran away, then he bought us with his own blood, the blood of his son. Now I made you. And I bought you, I've redeemed you. You're mine forever, if you will have me. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so easy. You know, the first thing you've got to recognize to become a Christian is that you're a sinner. For some reason, a lot of churches are afraid to say the word sin or sinner, or it's going to be offensive to people. To me, it's the most obvious thing in the world. What is a sinner? A sinner is somebody who is less than perfect. Does it take a rocket science to figure out that we're not perfect? I don't think so. And that we need it, and that we're not God? I don't think that's so hard to figure out. And then, we must then need a Savior. And then the love story of Jesus. I mean, it's just so beautiful. God is good.
Insights from our study of 2 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Glad you've joined us today. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Jesus is Coming, Are You Ready? And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the title, Jesus is Coming, Are You Ready? And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.